Well, thank you, ladies, for reading that text for us. Like as I said, just keep that open in front of you. I'm going to be referring to that passage as I speak. I don't think that many of us in this room have been in prison. I think we have pictures of what it's like to be in prison. I don't think many of us have had the experience. I don't think many of us want to ever be in prison. Even in an easy prison, your life is different. It's restrained. You can't do what you want to do. You can't go where you want to go, when you want to go there. You might miss time at work. You might lose your job because of that. It's embarrassing for people to know where you are if you're in prison. And your daily life isn't as comfortable as you'd like it to be or as you're used to it being. So the food is different. Your mattress probably isn't all that comfortable. There's probably restrictions on what you can do with your phone. But if you picture yourself in that situation, and if you were to have a phone call or to be writing a letter to somebody, what would you say as if you're in prison talking to somebody who's not in prison? If you're like me, you'd probably talk about how you're feeling. You'd probably talk about how long this is going to last, about what the experience is like, about the hardships is like. Well, you may know that the Apostle Paul, who was a leading follower of Jesus from the first century, spent a fair amount of time in various kinds of jails and prisons. The book of Acts in the New Testament ends with him in what we think of as a house arrest, some kind of arrest where he was confined to his house. I mean, it doesn't sound like it was an awful prison, but he was clearly constrained. He couldn't do the things that he would usually do. He was restricted to his house, stuck there and limited in what he was allowed to do. One of the things we know he did was, or we're confident he did, was he wrote some of the letters that we have in the New Testament from him from this time that he was under house arrest. And what's interesting is he doesn't really complain very much about his hardships. He doesn't tell us very much about his circumstances or about what it's like or how long it's going to last. He's writing letters to encourage the churches. And in fact, part of what we just heard from Philippians 4, the book of Philippians, is written in this time period. And he wrote this letter to the Greek followers of Jesus in the city of Philippi, and he's pretty upbeat and full of encouragement to them. I mean, I guess that's part of the main purpose of his letter. But this part that we read this morning is particularly encouraging to them, I think. He says, be full of joy. Or it says in some translations, rejoice always, rejoice continually. Let that be a feature of your life. He says, be considerate. Other translations say, be gentle. Live your life in such a way that you're gentle with other people, that you're considerate of them. He says, remember that the Lord is near. The New Living Translation says, remember that the Lord is returning soon. Keep that in mind. He says, don't worry or don't be anxious. He says, pray about everything. And he says two things about prayer. He says, tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Pray about everything by telling God what you need, thanking him for what he's done. And finally, he says, fix your thoughts on, my paraphrase, what's true and beautiful and good. Fix your thoughts on what is true and beautiful and good. So my question is, how is Paul able to write something like this from prison? Is this the kind of thing you would write from prison if you were limited in that way, if you were stuck in prison? I think the reason that Paul was able to write this is because this is how he lived his life. He says in verse 9, he says, keep putting into practice, after he lists all these things that I just listed for you, in verse 9 he says, keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. Perhaps maybe what he means is keep putting into practice all these things you have learned and received from me. Everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Then the God of peace will be with you. I wonder how many of us have the confidence to say to people, could you write someone a letter that says, keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, what you've seen me do, the way you've seen me live. Keep doing that, and the God of peace will be with you. He gives us a lot of instructions here that allow us to instruct us in how to follow his example. And one thing I notice, maybe especially since we're in this sermon series, is that one of the things I notice is that most of these things are about our internal life. They're about things that at least start within us, inside of us. The one thing that's outside maybe is be considerate or be gentle. That's a way to treat other people. So that's maybe an external behavior. But all the other things are things that happen inside of us, or that at least start inside of us, in our minds and in our hearts. And I see four things here that, by way of summary of this list, that he's instructing us to do. The first one is to live in gratitude. to live in gratitude. He says, be full of joy or rejoice always. So live in gratitude. Secondly, live in the awareness of God's presence. Live your life, live your everyday in the awareness of God's presence. And third, live in a flow of talking to God. Live in a flow of talking to God. So gratitude, awareness of God's presence, and a flow of talking to the God that you're aware is with you at all times. And then finally, he says, fix your thoughts or focus your thoughts on what is true and beautiful and good. What he actually says is, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And I want to encourage you this morning to do what you need to focus your thoughts, your thought life, on what is true and beautiful and good. Following on Paul's encouragement here. He says in this passage, if you will do these things, you'll be able to follow my example. You'll be able to live the life I'm living. And he says, you will experience God's peace. If you will do these things, you will experience God's peace. In fact, he says, the peace of God will guard your heart. The peace of God will guard your mind as you live your life in Jesus. I think that's wonderful good news. If you will live out these things, the peace of God will guard your heart and guard your minds so that you can be content. That you can be content no matter what happens to you, knowing that you can handle whatever comes your way by the power of God that's at work within you. The peace of God can rule in your heart and in your mind. If you'll live in gratitude, live in the awareness of God's presence, live in a flow of talking with God, and if you'll focus your thoughts, your thought life, on what is true and beautiful and good. Well, we are in the sermon series. This is the second sermon in a series that we're called Winning the War in Your Mind. We started last week. This series is inspired by a sermon series that was developed by Life Church in Oklahoma. We're kind of putting our own twist on it and bringing it to you. The content we think is really excellent. Our focus today is on renewing your mind, on focusing your thoughts on what is true and beautiful and good. Last week, we focused on what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. In the early part of 2 Corinthians 10, he says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, though the weapons we fight with have the power to demolish strongholds. And he says, we use these weapons to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We said last week that the weapons we fight with are the truth, prayer, extending grace to other people, understanding, attempting to understand other people. The weapons we fight with include self-sacrifice and wisdom and hope. And patience. Those are the weapons that Paul says have the power to demolish strongholds in our lives and in our minds. To demolish anything that gets in the way with or that interferes with people knowing more about God or moving toward God or living out the life he calls them to. And those are the weapons that we use to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We said that one of the practical ways to win the war in our minds and have God's peace guarding our minds and our hearts is to name the biblical truth that demolishes whatever lie lies behind whatever thought it is that's got us trapped, the stronghold thought in our lives. Whatever it is that's turning us away from trusting God, if we can name the truth that demolishes that, we heard Jesus say that if you remain my faithful followers, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Well, this morning, I think Paul gives us another way to think about that in verse 8, in this focus on fixing your thoughts on what is true and beautiful and good. And I want to, this morning, I just simply want to give you a very practical way to do that, to focus your thoughts, a way that I have found very helpful in my own life. So we're in the context of living a life of gratitude, living with an awareness of God's presence, living in a flow of talking to God, and then fixing our thoughts or focusing our thoughts on what is true and beautiful and good. Several years ago, I wanted to gain more freedom from a struggle in my own life with a temptation to sexual sin with my eyes and with my imagination. Not so much with my body, but with my eyes and my imagination. I was sincere at that point. I was sincere about my desire to follow Jesus. I was deeply surrendered to his call on my life. But I was also often seeking out things to read or to look at that fueled my imagination in ungodly ways. It reminds me of what I read at the beginning of last week's sermon, where I would say with Paul, I wanted to do what was right, but I kept choosing to do what I knew was wrong. For me, the struggle was in thoughts about sexual sin. For you, the struggle might be with anxiety or worry, as he talks about in this passage. Maybe for you, the ongoing struggle is with a sense of inferiority, never feeling like you measure up. Or maybe it's a feeling of superiority, of arrogance, feeling like you don't need other people or you don't even need God for that matter. Maybe that's what your struggle is. Or maybe it's a struggle with harmful anger that you just can't seem to overcome. Or maybe it's greed, an ongoing notion that if I just had more money, I'd be happier. I would just, my life would be more peaceful if I just had more money. Whatever it is, you want to be rid of it, but you get discouraged because it's so persistent. I thought about this yesterday when I was once again weeding my brick patio, digging the weeds out and realizing that I've done this before. I've done it, do it multiple times in the summer. Well, I can spray them, I can dig them out, but you know what? They come back. They're so, one of the blessings, I guess, of living in Lancaster County where the soil is so fertile. Everything grows, including the weeds. They love it here. But one day as I was praying about this several years ago, a question came into my mind that I now think was probably the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. The question was, can you avoid this sin for one day? Do you believe that the power of God is strong enough within you, is at work within you strongly enough to keep you from sinning in this way for one day? And I knew the answer to that question was yes. Yes, it is. And I knew, that's why I feel like looking back, I think it was the Holy Spirit asking me that question, because usually the Holy Spirit, I experience the Holy Spirit usually leading me with a question or with an invitation rather than an angry shaking finger. You know, he's not usually shaking a finger, but it's usually a question that comes to my mind. It's an invitation to take a step toward him. And in this case, the question was, can you avoid this habit for one day? Do you trust my power at work within you enough to avoid this for one day? And I said, yes, I believe that. I can avoid this for one day. And the next question came to my mind then was, what if you just battle this temptation one day at a time? What if you don't try to think about all the rest of your life or next week or next month? What if you stay on this path and battle this temptation one day at a time? It was an invitation to focus my thought life on what was true and beautiful and good one day at a time. One day at a time. I knew I had this habit of playing with the temptation in my mind. I thought I would never be rid of it, and so I was kind of discouraged, and I really wasn't trying all that hard. But in this invitation, I felt like the invitation was not to focus on what was out ahead of me beyond today, to just focus on today. And I thought, you know what? I can do that. And I had a little glimmer of hope there because I thought, you know what? If I can follow his leading for one day, and if I can do it for 2 days and maybe three, that could add up. We could get somewhere. So I wrote out a daily prayer. I wrote out a daily prayer in language that I would use. You would probably write it differently. But my goal was, my commitment was to read through this prayer as a prayer of commitment and surrender every day for 30 days. I said, I'm going to commit myself. I can do this for 30 days. I'm going to do this one day at a time and focus on the temptations and the challenges and what I do in this one day. So I'm going to read you what I wrote out. And as I said, this is my language. Yours is probably different, especially if you have a different struggle than my own. But here's what I wrote and what I prayed. Oh Lord, by your grace, today I will not seek out, nor will I look at any visual material, especially including movies and websites, in order to see or watch sexually explicit material. If I happen onto such things today, I will turn away from them and not linger over them. So that was my commitment. It was a prayer of, I guess, commitment and surrender, a pledge to walk in this way. And then the second paragraph, Holy Spirit, I release this sinful habit to you, and I invite you to transform this part of my heart, soul, body, and mind. I invite you to remind me of this commitment whenever necessary today, so that I may be more fully conformed to and pleasing to Jesus Christ, my Lord. So that second part was my permission for the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wanted to do, whatever he needed to do in my heart, my mind, my soul, body, whatever it was. I didn't understand all of it, but it was a surrender to him to say, I release you. I invite you to do this work within me. That release reminded me that I was powerless. I felt powerless to battle this in my own strength. But it also reminded me, and this is, I think this is important, reminded me that there was a part of me that didn't really want to let go of that habit. I was kind of attached to it, and I didn't really want to let it go. But part of what I was about was to break that habit in this 30-day period. And friends, I have to tell you that this prayer and this way of focusing my heart and my mind changed my life. It really did. It transformed my thought life. It helped me to tap into God's power, a little bit at a time, the power to win the war in my mind. And God used this practice to release me from a stronghold in my life and in my mind. I don't remember anymore how many days I prayed this prayer. I'm pretty sure it was longer than 30 days. I was 30 days in, and I thought, yeah, this is working. Not that every day was perfect, but I knew that I was making progress, and so I committed for another 30 days. I don't remember anymore how long it was altogether. I do know the change wasn't instant. It wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't magic. It was a process, as we talked last week, of staring off of a well-worn path that was leading me in the wrong direction, a well-worn path of falsehood, of lies that was taking me in the wrong direction, and developing a new and well-worn path that was taking me in the direction I wanted to go, that I knew God wanted me to go. And I will tell you that as I think about this now, I can still find those same things tempting that were tempting to me those years ago, but they are no longer a stronghold in my life. They don't have the power in my life that they once did. So I guess the question I want to invite you to carry with you from this morning, from these thoughts, is there something in your life? Is there something in your thought life that's interfering with your ability to live in a way that's pleasing to God, that allows your thought life to be focused on what's true and beautiful and good? Do you believe that maybe the question the Holy Spirit asked me is a question for you today? Do you believe that God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit can give you victory over whatever that is for one day? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can guard your heart and your mind with peace and give you victory over whatever that thing is for one day? Maybe not. Maybe you'd have to say, well, I think I can manage 4 hours or 8 hours or 12 maybe, but a whole day is a long time for this habit that I'm in. I would just say start wherever you have to. Start wherever you have to with whatever seems possible. Do what you need to focus your heart and your mind on what's true and beautiful and good. Maybe for you the struggle is with worry or anxiety, thinking, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if I'm overlooking something? Awful things could happen tomorrow or later today, or this situation could go really badly. And maybe that just churns in you. So how long can you imagine not having those thoughts? Maybe start there. But I invite you to think about what you would pledge, what you would commit. Maybe pledging to remember God's care and God's presence with you. Remember in Philippians 4, he talked about living with an awareness of God's presence. Maybe it's a pledge to remind yourself of that every day, God's presence and care. Or maybe your pledge, in addition to that, is to stop spinning out the worst-case scenarios, to let go of the what-ifs, and ask for the Holy Spirit's power to help you do that. Ask the Holy Spirit to transform your thought life, to guard your heart and your mind with his peace, so that you no longer have to spin out those worst-case scenarios in a way that creates a stronghold in your life. I also realize that this is maybe something that you've battled for a long time, and maybe this is a bit of a simplistic kind of solution. Maybe there are deeper wounds that need to be addressed. Maybe you need to get the help of somebody, a counselor or a trusted friend that you would talk through a deeper wounding that may be driving this. But I invite you to think about this. Or maybe for you the struggle is with avoiding emotional pain by binging on something, by binging on food or television or social media or binging on alcohol or pornography. I know those aren't all the same things, but most of the time that people have a struggle with one of those things, it's because they're avoiding some kind of emotional pain in their life. And if that's the habit that you're on, I'd ask you, how long can you imagine avoiding the habit of binging? How long can you stay away from whatever it is that you turn to when you're in emotional pain? Maybe your pledge would be to the Lord to pledge to seek your comfort and consolation in Him rather than in this substance or this thing, this habit. Maybe your pledge is to turn to God rather than to the things you've been turning to. Maybe you ask the Holy Spirit's help to be reminded that you're no longer a slave. In Christ, you're no longer a slave to your habits. You no longer have to be a prisoner to an addiction. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you that you've been rescued from the power of darkness and you've been brought into the kingdom of God's light. And invite the Holy Spirit to show you the lies that you're believing. Invite the Holy Spirit to transform your thoughts, your thought life, your emotional life. Now again, I realize this may have deeper roots than can be addressed in this way, and you might need some help. I'd urge you to get that help so that you can start on this path. But I urge you this morning to follow Paul's counsel here in Philippians 4, to live a life of gratitude, to live a life of awareness of God's presence, to live a life in the flow of talking to the God who is always with you, and to fix your thoughts on what's true and beautiful and good. Let me pray toward that end on our behalf. Lord, I thank you for your word to us, for your invitation to us to follow you, for this reminder from the Apostle Paul to focus our thoughts, our hearts, our minds on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Lord, this morning I invite you to begin a new work in renewing our minds with your truth. And where that's already in process for some of us, Lord, I ask you to continue that work. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We give you freedom to work within our thoughts, to work within our hearts, to transform us into the image of Christ. Help us to focus our thoughts and our lives on things that are excellent and praiseworthy, so that you can lead us into your peace, and so that your peace can truly guard our hearts and our minds. Lord, we invite you to change our thinking and to change our lives for our joy and for your glory. Amen.
Well, thank you, Carl, for that. Something about this topic that is just, you just know it's for you. It's for each one of us. We all struggle because of the fall of man. We all struggle with what's going on in between our ears. I really like that approach, that one day at a time. That's that to break it down into something that we can handle. I have to confess, I got a little focused early on the word fix. I was trying to figure out what fix your thoughts was, and being from Memphis, being down south, we're always fixing to do something. But I think it's time for us to stop fixing to about to, and to do something about this. And to that one day at a time, I think is a wonderful way for us to do. I have a habit of when I hear something that is significant, I stick it on my phone and I make it an everyday marker. And I at 8 o'clock every morning, I get one that says practice gratitude. Because that was something powerful to me a few weeks ago. And at 9 o'clock, there's another one that says, live with hope for the future, but enjoy the present richness of today. And those are things that I need to work on. I need to work on being more so. And I think those are things that are true and beautiful and good. And so maybe that's a way you could do it. You could compose a prayer like Carl did. You can just put a reminder on your phone. It's easy to just swipe it and get rid of it, but there's also an opportunity for you to focus on that and figure out what it means for you.